Jay Farner here, CEO of Rocket Companies. If you thought you missed your chance to refinance and save, think again. Mortgage rates have recently dropped below 3%, and Rocket Mortgage can help you save big. You could lower your monthly payment and prepare yourself for a better financial future. But you've got to act now. Call us today at 833-8-ROCKET or go to rocketmortgage.com.
Rocket.
Conditions apply. Equal housing lender licensed in all 50 states. NMLSconsumeraccess.org number 3030.
Welcome to The Christian Outlook, the weekly radio program that sorts through the issues in our fast-changing world in a way that honors your Christian faith. Sponsored by the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. I'm Georgine Rice. This week, the Supreme Court hears the most significant abortion case since Roe v. Wade.
There is no reason to consider this case unless Roe itself is at stake.
Lutheran pastors in Finland are on trial for adhering to a biblical stance on Christian morality.
It is impossible for me to think that the classical Christian views and the doctrine of the majority of denominations would become illegal.
And Baronelle Stutzman, the Seattle area florist, ends her battle in the courts.
I don't have the freedom to step away because I'm going to continue to fight for our freedoms, our religious freedoms, our Constitution.
We've got all this and more. I'm Georgine Rice, your host, and it's great to be with you. I'm coming to you from Portland in my home station of KPDQ. You can hear my own program live each weekday afternoon on 93.9 FM here in Portland and online via our website at kpdq.com and also through the TuneIn radio app. Thanks for joining us. We'll begin with the Supreme Court. On Wednesday this week, the nation's highest court heard arguments on the case Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. The initial question that spurred the lawsuit is the constitutionality of a Mississippi law that would protect unborn human babies from 15 weeks on. Well, the broader question is whether or not the court will definitively overturn the horrific moral and legal precedent of Roe versus Wade. Albert Mohler explains from his briefing program released just before the court heard arguments.
The case that will be argued before the court is known as Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. It's a case coming from Mississippi. It has to do with the fact that 3 years ago, the state of Mississippi adopted a restrictive abortion law. Not just any law, but an abortion law that establishes that there is no fundamental constitutional right to abortion. That is the issue that is being presented to the Supreme Court. It's not a sideways glance at Roe v. Wade. It is a direct frontal challenge to that horrifying Supreme Court precedent, a precedent that has led to death by the multiple millions. Pro-life Americans, and in particular American Christians, have to understand how long we have been waiting for this day, how long we have been waiting for the Supreme Court to be presented with this kind of question, for the court to take the case. And there is no doubt that there is encouragement in the fact that a sufficient number of justices agreed to consider this case, because fundamentally, there is no reason to consider this case unless Roe itself is at stake. The pro-life movement has been working at this for nearly 50 years, and the Roe v. Wade precedent is almost 50 years old. It was handed down January the 22nd, 1973. On that day, the Supreme Court of the United States arrogated to itself the right to declare that the Constitution, which never mentions abortion, nonetheless supposedly guarantees a woman's right to an abortion. Now, Roe v. Wade was often described as being conditional. That is to say, the decision artificially divided the period of human gestation or pregnancy into three different trimesters. But effectively, it was abortion on demand, even as the state was granted increasing authority through those trimesters to defend that unborn life. The reality is that functionally, Roe v. Wade was basically the legalization of abortion on demand, but it didn't come through Congress. And it came at a time when at least about half of the states had criminal statutes on the books against abortion. It did not come through the democratic process. It came by a decree by seven justices of the nine on the United States Supreme Court. Those oral arguments are going to be held, and it's important to recognize that the oral arguments are where the case is formally presented before the justices. The court has already decided to take the case, and there have been a lot of legal briefs already submitted in the case, and in writing, both sides in the case have already had their opportunity to present their arguments. But oral arguments are where, before the sitting justices, the case is made, and it is made in such a way that the justices have an opportunity to ask questions or to interject or to make comments. Now, it's a very formal process, as befits the dignity of the highest court in the land. It is the very apex of our constitutional order when it comes to the judiciary. But at the same time, you do get some hints of what is going on in the minds of the justices. It is very, very dangerous to try to make an immediate decision or prediction about where the case is likely to be decided or which justices are likely to decide in which manner. There is more at stake than, for example, which will be the winning side, which will be the losing side. The reality is that the official opinion or the decision of the court, the majority opinion that is officially registered by the court, that provides often an argument or a framework or a legal interpretation. And in the case of Roe, that was particularly deadly. We have to hope that in the case of Dobbs, it is a powerful statement, not only when it comes to the sanctity of human life, but when it comes to America's constitutional order. Now, we need to remind ourselves of exactly what is at stake in this case. We've said that Roe v. Wade is at stake. The specific question in this case is whether or not the state of Mississippi has a right to adopt a law protecting fetal life. That's the presenting issue. And yet, of course, abortion is the big issue here. Because if Mississippi has this right as a state, then other states do as well. And roughly half of the states right now either have laws on the books that would make abortion illegal upon the disappearance of the Roe v. Wade precedent, and there would likely be state-by-state fights beyond that. So is this a case about abortion? Well, in the larger sense, profoundly, yes, it is about abortion. The specific question is about the constitutionality of a Mississippi statute enacted by the legislature, signed into law by Mississippi's governor. But that question has everything to do with whether or not states are recognized to have the constitutional authority to legislate any restriction or ban on abortions. Now, one of the things Christians need to recognize here is that when you are looking at this kind of specific question, it can never be divorced from the larger moral context. And something else we need to recognize, and this is humbling to us, is that most Americans in the early 1970s really didn't think much, not to mention didn't think very deeply about the issue of abortion. And to our shame, most American Christians, specifically evangelical Christians, did not think much about abortion and did not think about abortion very deeply. All that changed when the Roe v. Wade decision was handed down and when shockwaves went through the American system and shockwaves went through evangelical Christianity, understanding what the result of the Roe and Doe decisions would be, what the legalization of abortion in the United States would mean, what the widespread use of abortion as a form of birth control would mean, and what abortion would mean as a moral blight upon the character of the United States. Evangelical Christians and the pro-life movement had to think quickly about the arguments to be made against abortion and had to think consistently, which meant that you watched American evangelicals in the 1970s and the 1980s move into ever more consistent arguments and understandings when it came to opposing abortion and affirming the sanctity of unborn life. You can see the evangelical conscience being remade in the white-hot heat of controversy. But that's what's so confounding to the pro-abortion movement in the United States. They believed that they won almost 50 years ago. They believed that the issue was settled almost a half century ago. And yet, that issue has come again to the Supreme Court of the United States. And effectively, the precedent of Roe v. Wade is exactly what is at the center of what the court will consider and what it will eventually adjudicate by the end of this term.
There's no question about it. It's long past time for the court to right the wrong of 1973 and Roe v. Wade. If we do see a court victory on the issue of life, It will be all the sweeter in light of concerning trends we're seeing in our country and around the world. In Finland, for example, we have pastors being put on trial for nothing more than adherence to biblical Christianity. Bob Burney will explain from The Word, WRFD, in Columbus.
There are two pastors in Finland that are on trial. On trial. What did they do? Well, back in 2004, they collaborated together and wrote a booklet. And the booklet explained basic Christian theology about all kinds of issues, including sex and marriage. And this booklet said that the Bible reserves sex exclusively for within a marriage, and a marriage can only consist of one man and one woman for life. Well, that is the official position of the Christian church for 2,000 years. This is not new. So again, this book was written back in 2004. Just a few years ago, Finland passed hate speech laws. Now, this is very important. This booklet was written in 2004, several years before the hate speech laws had even been written. But someone turned these two ministers into government authorities, and they are now being placed on trial for hate speech and, I'm quoting, inciting hatred. Now, I don't speak or read Finnish, so I don't know what it says, but the story that I'm reading indicates there was nothing hateful in it. They were just expressing traditional, biblical, Christian teaching on marriage and the family. They could spend time in prison. They could be fined substantial amounts of money. One of the defendants, one of these pastors, said this. This is the English translation. It is impossible for me to think that the classical Christian views and the doctrine of the majority of denominations would become illegal. The question here is about the core of Christian faith, how a person gets saved into unity with God and into everlasting life through the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus. Therefore, it is crucial to also talk about the nature of sin. As we are living in a democratic country, we must be able to disagree and express our disagreement. We have to be able to cope with speech that we feel insults our feelings. Many questions are so debatable and contradictory that we have the possibility of discussing. Otherwise, the development is towards a totalitarian system with only one correct view.
Coming up, an end to Baronelle Stutzman's battle in the courts.
I don't have the freedom to step away because I'm going to continue to fight for our freedoms, our religious freedoms, our Constitution.
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
The Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy believes in the calling to politics and public service. As one of the few programs of its kind based at a leading Christian university, we prepare students for exciting careers in this vital arena through a curriculum that combines rigorous study of America's founding principles with the latest tools of policy analysis. The application period for fall 2022 classes has begun, so find out more at pepperdine.edu/SPP. That's pepperdine.edu/SPP.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. Only the Lord knows the future of First Amendment liberties in our nation. As we look to the future, we need to hope and pray that First Amendment free expression will be broadly defined and protected, both by the law and through the courts. If and when we see that day where, for example, creative free expression wins a clear and unequivocal victory from the Supreme Court, Baronelle Stutzman will be one of the heroes we have to thank. But her own personal battle in the courts has come to an end. She was a guest on my program, along with Kristen Wagoner, of Alliance Defending Freedom. Well, this has been a very long and difficult road. And I, even in saying that, I feel a bit foolish because those words don't really reflect what this last decade has been for you, Baronell, in facing off these government forces that are suggesting that you must compromise your religious convictions in order to have a livelihood in your town. How has this decade been for you?
Well, it's been quite an adventure, but, you know, I served Rob for almost 10 years and created many arrangements for him. But when he came in to ask me to do a same-sex wedding, that's just a line I could not cross. I serve everyone who walks into my shop, but I just participate in that one event. And, you know, the ACLU, as you stated, has been pretty hateful and has gone after me for everything we own.
So they just didn't come after the florist shop. They came after you personally as well.
Yes, ma'am. They came after my retirement, my life savings, my home, everything corporately and personally.
Now, some would suggest, why not just walk away? There's a lot at stake here. And maybe, Christian, you can put that into perspective, because this fight doesn't just represent the challenge that Baronell has faced, but other creative artists face as well.
You're right. There are a number of other victims that are being threatened and bullied into having to choose between their religious convictions and whether they're going to express messages that violate those convictions and their livelihoods and vocations. We are hopeful that this fight will continue with the Supreme Court granting our petition on a case called 303 Creative involving Lori Smith, a website designer, who is facing the same law that Jack Phillips was, saying essentially that she can't have creative artistic expression and will be denied her First Amendment rights, and that she must essentially forego her convictions and express messages that violate her core beliefs, just as the ACLU and Washington State have argued against Baronell.
Now, you have asked the Supreme Court to consider taking up this case. They declined the first time when you asked them to consider Baronell's case. Are you hopeful this time around, and we'll talk a bit about where Baronell stands, but are you hopeful that the Supreme Court is more likely this time to take up this particular case?
I am. I think it's important to remember that the court heard Jack Phillips' case
yes.
and decided in his favor in 2018, but it didn't rule on the grounds of free speech. It didn't consider those arguments. It ruled on free exercise of religion. And so it is important that the court establish that no government official can compel someone to express a message that violates their convictions. So we're optimistic that 303 Creative and Lori Smith's petition is that case, and we intend to continue to pursue these freedoms for all Americans.
Now, as I've mentioned, Baronell, you've been facing this challenge for nearly a decade, and there's new developments in your case. Either Christian or Baronell, tell us what's happened most recently.
Well, I'll start with that since there's a legal component to it. We filed a petition asking the U.S. Supreme Court to hear Baronell's case at the same time that Jack Phillips' case was being heard. At that time, the court ruled in Jack's favor, and it sent Baronell's case back down to the Washington Supreme Court. The Washington Supreme Court then ruled against Baronell, and it went back up to the U.S. Supreme Court. And then in this last July, the court declined to hear Baronell's case, knowing that that would be the end of the road for Baronell and that she could potentially be held liable for millions of dollars in damages and attorney's fees. That was a tragic decision that the court had, but later we were able to file a petition for reconsideration, asking the court to again reconsider whether to give Baronell justice. And that petition has been pending now. And it is that petition that allowed us to reach an agreement with the ACLU to settle Baronell's case, and so that at age 77, she's able to give her business to her employees and continue to support others in this fight.
Baronell, your thoughts on the freedom that you now have to step away from this challenge?
Well, I don't have the freedom to step away, because I'm going to continue to fight for our freedoms, our religious freedoms, our Constitution. You know, this is everybody's freedom, not just mine. And if I lose and Lori loses, then you lose and everybody else does too.
Now, how should we interpret this settlement? Is this should we consider this just one step in the continued movement forward toward trying to seek justice here? Or is this the end of the road and a victory or something less than a victory?
I think that it's a sad day in one respect, and that Bernal wasn't able to have the justice she deserves through the court system, that the Supreme Court didn't agree to hear her case and affirm her rights. It's also a triumphant day, and that there was a pathway that was provided legally that allowed her to step away from her business and have it come to a natural end, and to be able to ensure that these principles for which she has fought will continue in other cases as well. And so in that respect, when you fought the good fight, you ran your race well, and God has provided for you, how can you be anything but thankful?
Mm. One of the things that you mentioned, Bernal, is the fact that along the way, you've had many opportunities to share your testimony, to share the gospel. You found people who were encouraging and praying for you. I know many listeners here, including myself, have been praying for you for many years through this this turmoil. How would you interpret what God has done for you personally through this very long fight?
It has been such an amazing journey. Never in a million years did I think I would be in this position. It was never on my bucket list to be at the Supreme Court. It's just God has opened so many doors and introduced me to so many people, and has shown me how faithful his promises are. And, you know, he's been faithful through all this, even when we haven't been faithful. And we are just blessed beyond.
So what in this settlement, what happens next?
Bernal has provided Rob $5,000 and withdrawn her petition that was pending at the United States Supreme Court. So her case will end. But she is also able to transfer her business to her employees and to say that she's never violated her conscience. And she has inspired Lori Smith and others to petition the Supreme Court to protect the same freedoms that are at issue in Bernal's case.
You know, I love the fact that, as you pointed out, Bernal has never violated her conscience through this whole process. It would have been so much easier if you'd simply said, okay, I'll make the bouquet. But there were principles at stake that were worth drawing a line in the sand. You did that. And as a result, many others have found the courage to say, you know what, we're going to draw that same line and we're going to challenge what's being asked of us to do in this case. Any regrets, Bernal?
Absolutely not. You know, when God changes his word, then I can change mine.
Coming up, God is very patient, but sadly, we're not.
Today, you know, we want things instantaneously.
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
I'm Alex Berenson. My new book, Pandemia, is the true story about the coronavirus the mainstream media has tried to keep from you. The facts I've put together about COVID aren't secrets or conspiracy theories. They're available in government documents and scientific studies. My only agenda in writing Pandemia is to give you the truth about the suppression of your personal freedoms and the cost of our hysteria over the coronavirus.
The new book is entitled Pandemia, How Coronavirus Hysteria Took Over Our Government, Rights, and Lives by bestselling author Alex Berenson. Pandemia, available at Amazon and wherever books are sold.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. I'm Georgine Rice. With Thanksgiving now behind us, we're turning our heads and our hearts toward Christmas. As we look ahead to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're celebrating a day foretold with great precision in the Old Testament. Scott Gilchrist is senior pastor at Southwest Bible Church here in Portland, Oregon. He was a guest on my program, where we looked at the prophecy that leads up to the birth of the Christ child.
And so this morning I was in Isaiah 42, and I was struck with the quietness of our Savior. I will put my spirit upon him, he wrote to Isaiah. He will bring forth justice to the nations, but he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. So he didn't come, like you said, with a lot of pomp and circumstance, and he didn't come with the typical way we would think of a deliverer coming in, he will come back that way. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah speaks of his return. He will come and every eye will see him. But he came the first time quietly, as you said. There was certainly an announcement. And in fact, I think that announcement, we maybe sentimentalize it a bit. I think the sky broke forth into who knows how many millions of angels singing. But it was an amazing announcement. But Jesus came humbly the first time to give his life for us. He's coming back to reign as king, and he will be seen by everyone. And in the meantime, God has commissioned you and me, Georgine, and anyone else who knows him to tell people about him. And I was listening to a man pray this morning. Oh, I would guess him to be 45. And his prayer was he thanked the Lord for bringing someone to him at his high school locker to tell him about Christ. And I thought, wow, that had to be 30 years ago. But he was so thankful for that one who faithfully, I don't know whether it's a friend or someone who just talked to him, but I don't know the details, but I know that he is forever thankful for the good news of the great joy that was brought to him by a fellow sinner who needed a Savior. And particularly during this season, there are people really coming to know Christ mm-hmm. because we've all sensed our need. And there's a lot of despair and discouragement and questioning. And we who know the Savior, we're not immune from these circumstances, of course, but we have the privilege of knowing the one who's in charge. And so now more than ever, if you're listeners right now, I know there are those listening who really don't know Jesus, have heard about him and maybe interested in him. And I just speak to you right now. The Lord Jesus can meet your every need. If you're discouraged, his Holy Spirit is called the Encourager. If you're thirsty, he's the water of life. If you're dissatisfied, he's the only one who can really satisfy you. And, of course, all those types of things and many more are wrapped up in this word that we celebrate, Savior. He is indeed the Savior of whoever will call upon him. So it's a privilege to proclaim him.
I'm grateful that December 25th, which is when we acknowledge the coming of the Savior, that even today in the 21st century, he extends that invitation to every one of us who don't yet know him, that he would invite us to come into his presence to receive the gift of salvation by faith through grace. And what a tremendous thing that continues these many years after the historic event of his birth and ultimately his crucifixion and resurrection.
Boy, so am I. And it is just a wonderful thing. And, you know, I think of those of us who know him. We've lived through this year like everyone else. And I know that believers are tempted to discouragement and depression even. But I got to tell you that we need to daily recalibrate our minds and fix our eyes back on our Savior and realize we don't know how many days we have, but I know that he who is coming will come again and will not delay. And it seems to me that this year has taught us that time is short and we need to use the days we have to point people to him and point ourselves. Every morning, you know, spend time with him and recalibrate my own mindset. Mm-hmm. This I recall to my mind, Jeremiah wrote, in times of real trouble. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Coming up, the opportunity for worship that comes with Advent.
All of us can stand to learn, to wait, and to yearn for the return of Jesus.
When the Christian Outlook returns in a moment, stay with us.
The Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy believes in the calling to politics and public service. As one of the few programs of its kind based at a leading Christian university, we prepare students for exciting careers in this vital arena through a curriculum that combines rigorous study of America's founding principles with the latest tools of policy analysis. The application period for fall 2022 classes has begun, so find out more at pepperdine.edu/SPP. That's pepperdine.edu/SPP.
Welcome back to The Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. The Christmas holiday is now clearly in view. Yes, there are concerns over COVID and concerns over the availability of gifts due to supply chain issues. But we're early enough in the season to set our disposition for the season. We do not have to get caught up in the frenzy of the moment. Advent provides us with an opportunity to wait quietly upon the Lord and to wait worshipfully. Timothy Paul Jones, a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, joined John Hall and Kathy Emmons on Word 101.5 FM in Pittsburgh.
Can you talk to us about your perspective of what really is going on in Advent, what we're about to enter into?
Well, Advent, we need to first think about just even what the word itself means. The word just means coming. It's from the Latin word for coming. And so it's a time in which we look forward to the coming of Jesus. We learn to wait and to wait patiently for the coming of Jesus. And so that's one of those things. It's hard to market waiting. And so it's hard for us to kind of get that sometimes. Right. Waiting is not very marketable. And yet what's going on in this is that we are celebrating waiting. We are celebrating patience. And to me, it is in some ways the most countercultural of all the elements of the church year, because if there's anything our culture tells us you don't have to do, it's wait. And yet this says it is not merely that we're waiting for Christ to come, but that our waiting is good and our waiting is meaningful. That's what Advent is supposed to help us do and to think about.
Fabulous. It is good to wait. So we are waiting for the arrival of the child Jesus to come into this world. But why is it, do you think, that we have somehow sort of gleaned over this Advent season? We sort of jump into the Christmas season. Has commercialism taken over and we as believers have just sort of jumped along with that?
Well, I also think it's partly that, but I think it's because in our fallen human nature, the fact is that we don't want to wait. We just don't want to in this. And so we leap forward to simply celebrating Christmas, which of course is its own beautiful and wonderful thing. It's not to downplay that at all. And we just bypass it. And so because of that, we forget, we jump around it. And that time of what I think Advent could be for us today in our culture, who we have everything so instantly, could it be a time for us, if we were to truly celebrate it, of in different times of our day, in different times of our life, say there's something I'm going to do that I'm just going to breathe and slow down and be patient and be intentionally patient. That may be something as simple as taking a walk with your child and not trying to rush things along. It may be something as simple as choosing to do something in a way that takes longer and just to slow down and calm down in that time. And in that time, remember and think about what it is to wait for Jesus to come and to yearn for Jesus to come. I think especially where we are right now culturally in terms of coming out of pandemic and all of those things, that's even in particular, that yearning for Jesus to come, I think is really important for us to recognize that we've gotten so comfortable in so many ways. And I think that's the other reason we leap over this, is we can get so comfortable and forget to yearn for Jesus to come. And I hope that if there's one thing we've been reminded of, it's that we do long for, we do want in our souls a world where all things are made right and new, and there is no more pandemics, and there are no more sickness and death. Those are things we ought to long for, but it's easy to leap forward to the celebration and to forget to yearn for Jesus to return.
That's really good, Timothy. I would say, sometime to my my mom. I'm just killing time. I'm just going to kill some time. That would make her crazy. I mean, the idea of killing time. And so we are bad. I would say that I'm bad at waiting. Now, Advent is not necessarily about killing time, isn't it? You're saying that Advent is something that we intentionally need to pass through. And if we're going to pass through it, then we should use those resources to the best effect. So throughout the Advent season, Timothy, are you doing something differently? Are you praying differently? Are you worshiping differently, thinking differently than you would, you know, during the regular season of the year?
I think one of the things our family does is we try to just kind of slow down, calm down in the evenings a little bit more during this time and use that time. We do something called the Jesse Tree. You can look that up online. It's a good way for your family to celebrate this. And we sit down and just color these decorations that you can get, that are these Jesse Tree decorations with colored pencils. Just even that is this slowing down in the evening and saying we're not going to rush. We're going to take some time to be together, to just be present, and to do something silly, color this each night together. That's something you can do, in that something in which you are slowing down, calming down, and waiting. And to look for those spaces in your life when you do have to wait, when you do have those layovers, and think, what can I do, maybe not just in Advent, but in any time, to actually deploy those in a meaningful way, not by having to be productive, but by rather calming down in the presence of God and rejoicing in that, and let that awaken a yearning. But there will come a day when Jesus is coming, and I am most of all waiting for that.
Fabulous. You would think that we as a nation, as a society, would have gotten pretty good at waiting. We're just not hardwired to wait well.
We aren't. I think our world, it just, again, we're trying to rush back into everything, and that's not necessarily bad. We all want to return to certain things, and that's good. That's not a bad thing. But it's this notion of rushing, and in some sense, it's almost an entitlement, where we think the world owes me the capacity to do certain things. And the fact is that means that we aren't understanding the reality of grace. And so for us, I mean, this has been a crazy season for us in particular. Our oldest daughter was one of the first COVID cases and was on a ventilator for a month with a less than a 1% chance of survival I guess that was March, April of 2020. And so for us, she's still recovering from that as we look at that and all those things like that. And as we look at that, that in some ways have forced us in a good way to be able to slow down, to calm down in that and to yearn for something better. I was in the midst of that I think I realized for the first time, I would really like for Jesus to return right now because whatever it may be that I may miss out on by Jesus returning, what he brings is better than this world. And I don't know that I'd ever really felt that way quite the same way before of really realizing that. And I think that's what we need and to look for in these seasons. All of us can stand to learn to wait and to yearn for the return of Jesus. It's about disciplining our souls to long for Jesus and be able to be patient and to wait well.
Coming up,
maybe that's a way to be intentionally focusing your hearts on the coming of Christ.
Bob Lapine with a challenge as we see Christmas approaching. The Christian Outlook returns in a moment. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. The promise fulfilled in the first coming of Christ is a reminder for us to be waiting with anticipation and with confidence for his second coming. And the music in our churches and in our homes provide a rich set of tools for all of us to focus on Christ. Bob Lapine was hosting on KKLA in Los Angeles, giving us some practical tools for Christ-centeredness as we see the Christmas holiday approaching.
The first announcement of the birth of Jesus comes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God says to the woman about the serpent that her seed will one day crush the head of the serpent. And from that point until Jesus is born, there are long millennia of waiting, people wondering, when will God send a deliverer? When will there be a Messiah? Now we're in the season after his first advent,
where we are waiting for his second advent and the Christmas season as we prepare to celebrate his first coming reminds us of his promise of a second coming. And it's been hundreds, even thousands of years since the promise was made, but we still wait faithfully just as they waited for his first coming. And that's what Advent is there to remind us of. Make sure that the focus of your home is on the reason for the Christmas season. It is a perpetual, ongoing battle for us to be trying to keep the birth of Christ at the center of our activities during the Christmas season. So I want to know what you're doing. Are you doing anything special? Do you have any maybe traditions that you've done for years? Maybe there's something somebody's told you about and you're trying it this year. Help all of us figure out how we can make the weeks leading up to the birth of Christ more Christ-centered and Christ-focused and less distracted by Hallmark movies and by the gift list that we're working our way through. If we can be thinking about how to intentionally bless others, all of a sudden Christmas takes on a new meaning. Is there a passage of Scripture that you and your family could memorize together during the Christmas season? Maybe that's a way to be intentionally focusing your hearts on the coming of Christ during Christmas. It's not going to happen on its own. You understand that, right? You are not going to have Christ be at the center of your holiday unless you purpose for that to be the case. Because there's so much pulling you in other directions and saying, check this out. Here's where your focus should be. Here's what's important. Unless you are making it a priority, it's not going to be a priority.
Thank you for joining us for The Christian Outlook. Remember to subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, and Google Play, and never miss these and other great conversations. Thanks for joining us today. Our program has been brought to you in part through our partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. For executive producer Russell Shubin and producers Charlie Richards, David Pouchon, Mike Cook, Alex Perez, and James Blend, I'm Georgine Rice. Join us again next time for The Christian Outlook.
I'm John Smithbaker, founder of Fathers in the Field, a national ministry dedicated to connecting godly men to mentor fatherless boys. Fatherlessness is tearing at the fabric of our country. I believe it is the number one societal issue that is decimating the family in America. Are you called by the Lord to serve, to lead, and to fight for the hurt and the abandoned? Are you ready to be the tip of the spiritual spear as we faithfully and obediently respond to the biblical mandate to defend the fatherless? If so, then this work opportunity may be exactly what you've been praying for, and know that we have been praying for you as well. We are immediately hiring full-time regional field missionary positions. The Fathers in the Field mission is to equip and empower Christian men through the local church to engage with broken families, to restore the wounded hearts of fatherless boys. If God Almighty has called you, join us in this battle for the fatherless. Apply now. Click on the Join the Team tab at fathersinthefield.com.